Mark chapter 1, we'll read beginning verse 1 and going down to verse 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Those of you that were with us last Lord's Day, you know that we have begun a series on the Gospel of Mark. Last week we only got as far as verse 1, and so we'll continue in our study here. And for those who weren't here, we'll just kind of do a recap and a refresher, a reminder of some of the things, even for those who were here, because this is foundational for the rest of the book and the rest of our study. The first verse there says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." If you remember, the word gospel comes from the Greek. The word means good news or good, glad tidings. I'm sure that you have maybe sometime heard the saying. It's pretty popular. It goes something like this: live the gospel, and if you have to, use words. I've heard preachers say that. I've read it in books, and it makes you feel kind of warm and fuzzy inside. The problem is, it's not biblical. It's not right. There's no truth to it. The gospel is a message that is to be declared with the mouth. It is a message that is to be told to people, not simply, We want people to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't want people to simply follow our good way of living. Because if they follow our good way of living without Christ, they're not going to get to heaven, folks. They're only going to be like the person that's on the road to hell, just a little bit cleaned up on the outside, but still on the road to hell. You see, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul, as he wrote to the church of Corinth, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You notice there, beloved, in this passage, the action words that are found here. "I declare to you," that's something that is spoken. "I declare something to you, this gospel which I preached." Again, something declared, something spoken. And then again, verse 2, "I preached." And then verse 3, "I delivered." This is something that was spoken. Nowhere in this did he say, you need to follow this life that I lived. And, I'm glad you believed after copying what I was living. No, there's nothing to that sort of thing. Certainly the gospel does change lives, and you should be living differently. There ought to be a marked difference between the child of God and the world. If there's not a difference, then there's a problem. there's a problem. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to go and be like the Amish or the Mennonites and dress like the 1800s and all of those sorts of things. But certainly, we ought to live different. We ought to act different. We ought to be different. In some ways, as we live through this life, because here's the deal, if you live like the world, you act like the world, then you go and you say, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ, the difference He's made in my life. What a joke you're going to look like to the rest of the world if you live just like they do. If you're out in the world cussing and drinking and smoking and doing drugs and all of those sorts of things and living like the world, they're going to think you to be some sort of a hypocrite, call you out for what you are. But if there is a difference, they'll be more apt to hear what you've got to say. We do those things not to be seen of men, but we do differently to please our Lord. Certainly because of what He's done in us. The Bible is clear. Paul said it here, I've declared the gospel to you. I've preached it. I've delivered it. The message is about Christ. It's not about us. You see, we're not the model. If we're out there trying to live a life so that others will get to heaven, there's going to be a problem. Because guess what? Even the most seasoned Christians among us, even the best of saints that have ever walked into this room have failed at some point. We're not the ones that people ought to be following. But I tell you what we need to do. We need to point folks to Christ. And we need to tell them about Jesus who died on the cross, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And the only way that we can tell them about that is with the mouth. The only way that we can do that is with the Scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 1, if you go back just a few pages there. Verses 18 through 31. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, and it is a declaration, something to be preached, something to be spoken, not simply a way of life. Now, no doubt, if God had chosen, He could have said in His Word, He could have said, hey, Barry, hey, Isaiah, live a great life and people will come to know Christ through your great living. But He didn't say that. Do you know that God is so powerful that had He wanted to, He could have said, Stephen and Hannah, as soon as you're saved, the gospel message will be written across your forehead. You won't even have to say a word. Just go out and take selfies and talk and go out in crowds and they'll read what's on your foreheads. But He didn't do that. The gospel message could have been given to the birds. Can you imagine what that would be like, Hannah? Or Susie? I'm looking at Susie and Sam, Hannah. You never get that, do you? The birds could have gotten the message. They could have gone everywhere to all languages and peoples and sung the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God could have put it up in the stars, written it in the rocks. For that matter, God is God. He could have just snapped His finger and someone would come to know Him, to appear in a dream, a vision, on a pizza box. But God doesn't work that way. You see, He's given the message to us. We've got it. We've got it right here in the Word of God. God saves through the foolishness of preaching. Not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching. Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God and God's power and His might, His strength, and the things that He can do is so wonderful to imagine. But we must not imagine it beyond the boundaries of His Word. God never works outside of what He has in His Word. He doesn't do contradictory to what He has revealed here. God is sovereign in election. He's also sovereign in the way in which He saves. And that means that for every person who has ever been saved throughout all time, they have been saved in exactly the same way they have heard. Somehow, some way, I don't understand it, but God has made sure that there was a person at the right time, at the right place, for you and I, and for them to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God met that day. You were saved. The message is the message of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice at that message. And oh, what a blessing it is to have on these pages this gospel. And Mark begins it in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. That's the title of my message today, as it is written. Because here's the thing, this gospel, this message, it didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start here with Mark. It didn't start with Matthew. You see, I thank God for our Bibles. We've got the completed Word of God. But don't think that the people on the left side of the book were totally ignorant about what was coming on the right side of the book. Understand? Things may not have been so clear as what they are to us when we look back, because we've got the whole book. But those people in the Old Testament, way back yonder, they weren't saved by keeping the law or by sacrificing animals. They weren't saved by doing those things and works and all of that, they were saved the same way that you and I are saved. The difference is, we're saved by looking backwards, having faith in what Jesus Christ has done. They were saved by looking forwards and what He would do, you see. And Mark starts this thing out by pulling this back to the left side of the book, back to the Old Testament. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As Mark thought back to those Old Testament prophecies, he tied it together by pointing out, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this was a fulfillment of John the Baptist. Now what he's quoting from here is in Malachi chapter 3. There's two passages actually he's pulling from. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is just before Matthew. But don't be fooled. Because even though it's just a couple pages before Matthew, you understand something. There was some 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament. So there's a big gap in there. And no, there's no missing books of your Bible. We've got it all. All 66 books. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, some 400 years before Jesus, some 400 years before John, this is what it says: "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Then
He also quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So if you go back a little bit further, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now Malachi was 400 years before Isaiah, even earlier. And that was about 700 years earlier, before Jesus, before John. So we have these prophecies that were given way before the Gospels, way before the New Testament. So Mark begins to write, and he writes about this, and he pins these words. And he starts off talking about the Gospel, but then the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Son of God. Next business meeting, we'll see if we can get curtains for all the windows. I don't know what y'all are looking at, but my goodness. There's something out there. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to put my motion down right now. Curtains for all the windows. But after all of the, after he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he brings this out, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he starts talking about John. Now why in the world would he be talking about John when he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it was customary in those days for a king, when he was coming into a city or a country, to send someone first before he came to prepare the way. Now I've seen this happen in my own life. Leah might get a kick out of this. But she works at the fancy motel over there on Jericho Island. But I used to work at the Comfort Inn in Wheelersburg, Ohio. Okay, now Comfort Inn in Wheelersburg, Ohio is nothing compared to the Jekyll Island Resort. But if someone's traveling through Scioto County, there's not a whole lot of resorts to choose from. And there was this rich guy coming through from some foreign country, and his team, his escorts, whatever they were, they stopped by a couple days before just to check out the motel to make sure that it was at least up to par for him. And he was of some sort of religion, where he couldn't be around any women unless they were covered up real good. In Scioto County in the summertime, women didn't cover up real good. So he asked that if there was no way that the women could cover up real good, if us guys could be out there to greet him. And so I was out there to greet this guy, and he was somebody rich. I don't know what he was or what the deal was, but he was in town and he stayed at that motel. But my point is that he sent somebody first to check out the motel to make sure that it was at least clean enough and good enough for him, to prepare the way for him, so to speak. Well, John the Baptist came before the Lord preparing the way. John is sometimes a controversial figure in the religious world and sometimes misunderstood. John's baptism has been discussed, argued over, and all that sort of thing. John is very important. John's baptism is extremely important. But John is important here because he came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And before he came to prepare the way for Jesus, the Bible had prophesied of it hundreds of years before he actually came. And when you read your Bibles, and I recommend that everybody take time out of your day to read through your Bible cover to cover as often as you can do it. Because what you'll find is that there are two great parts of this book, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Read it, study it. You'll find that in between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's an interval of nearly 400 years, the silent years they call it. These testaments are divided into 66 books. That's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. So really, the Bible is a library of books. And within this library, you'll find just about every form of literature. You'll find historical books, poetical, prophetical. You'll find epistles. You'll find logical arguments. You'll find poetry, songs, psalms, history, biography, stories, fables, eloquence, law, letters, philosophy. You'll find all of that. Within this, you'll discover at least 36 men wrote in three different continents, many different countries. From almost every human standpoint, among these were kings, farmers, fishermen, tax collector, doctor. You'll find some were rich, some were poor. All kinds of different individuals. It took almost some 1,500 years to write all of this. And yet, when you read it, you will not find one contradiction. Not one. Oh, sure, there's things that seem to be contradictory, but the contradiction isn't in the Word itself. It's in our understanding of the Word. And with proper study, you'll find that there's no contradiction at all. What could possibly hold such a book together? There is only one, and His name is Jesus. He is the golden thread which holds this book together. John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You read something like that, and if you're not careful, you'll read it, and you'll think of all 66 books. And you'd be alright thinking it like that, because when we think of the Scriptures, that's what we've got. But understand something, when that was spoken, there was not 66 books of the Bible. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they had at that point. He says, search the Scriptures. In the context, search the Old Testament. Okay? He told those Jews, search the Old Testament. Search the books of Moses. Search the prophets. Search the Psalms. Search the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Esther. For him you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. All through the Old Testament, you find Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning in Moses. What's he mean by that? That's the first five books of the Bible. That's Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He started there. All the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets. He took them through the Old Testament and expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I imagine what that might have been like. Some of these guys thought that they were experts at the Scriptures, and Jesus comes and he says, hold on a minute, let me explain something to you. And he takes them through the Bible. I sometimes sit in awe. I love to listen to sermons. And I often am in awe at the sermons that I listen to. Sometimes I'm in awe that I can't believe that they preach that. Sometimes I'm in awe of how well they preach, right? But I often think of what it must have been like to hear Jesus preach. Because here's the one who was there through all of this, the very creator of the world, the second of the Trinity, the very Son of God. Think he knew something about the Scriptures? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see. And we get down into this and we really study these things out and we see what he did with the Scriptures. And I mean, I don't have time to go through all of it that we can consider, but I mean, he knew the Scriptures. He expounded it to them, taught them one authority. Even when the devil came and tempted him, the devil knows the Scriptures too. Remember that. Well, he's good at twisting them. But Jesus knew the Scriptures. But not only did he know the Scriptures, you see, Jesus not only knew the Scriptures. This is important, and I'll throw this out there for free. Not even part of my notes. You go back and you read that and think about it. When Jesus was tempted there by the devil, and he quoted those Scriptures, he not only quoted them, because listen, when you're tempted, you can't just quote Scriptures out there, quote Bible verses and expect to get out of temptation. No, that's not what the Bible's for. You've got to be obedient to the Scriptures. Don't be a hearer of the Word, but a doer, you see. And understand that. Know the Bible, yes, but do the Bible. Be obedient to the Bible. Understand what's being taught there and live it. Jesus was often teaching the people the Old Testament scriptures, and what was he teaching them? He was not taking them cute little Bible stories, but they were being taught Christ. And that is the message. You know, I just preached about Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13, and we see kind of how Paul did it when he got to Antioch there. He preached that message in Acts chapter 13. He took those folks and he told them all about some of the things that they already knew. No doubt. They knew the history of it. They knew the history of Israel. But he brought them to Christ. He brought them to Christ. And so it is with John and Mark. As Mark wrote this gospel, Mark is taking us to Christ. But he's got to mention John because John was the forerunner of Christ. And before we can ever get to the point, and it's an important point, and we'll look at it here in a week or so, but before we can get to the point of John's baptism, and why Jesus was willing to submit to John's baptism, we must understand that John's ministry was a Christ-centered ministry. He had been called to prepare the way for the Lord, and he was like a voice crying in the wilderness. John's baptism the Lord's church, very precious, very important, but we must not elevate them above Christ, for if we do, we have set up an idol and indeed left our first love. I believe when we attempt to stand for church truth, there are some that have gone off course in our day and age. I've seen articles written, I've heard sermons preached. And if y'all don't have any idea what I'm talking about, then forgive me. Maybe I listen to too many sermons online and maybe I read too many articles. But the fact is, the Lord has a bride, but she's never to be considered the queen of heaven. Okay? There are some that teach that. If you hear that sort of thing, run far away from it. There, we must not consider that salvation is only in a Baptist church. We must not ever think that way. Nor should we think that those who go to heaven outside of the Lord's church are second-rate Christians. They're not. Baptism, church membership are very important. And every Christian ought to be in the Lord's church. Everyone who's saved ought to be scripturally baptized, and they ought to join one of the Lord's churches. But understand something. Without Christ, it's nothing. And I believe that things are placed in an order for a reason. And when we get to this Gospel of Mark, what we find here is Christ is first. This is the true way. It's always been blood before the water. Christ before the baptistry, you see. Jesus before the church. Always. Always. We've got to remember that and hold on to that. And our ministry must be Christ-centered. in all things. In all things. John came as prophesied to prepare the way for the one who is more important. In fact, if we skip on down, what did he say there in verse 7? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'll close with this. He said, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." John knew that there's one coming after him who's better than John. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Oh, God has blessed us with so much. We're not worthy for even the least of His favors. We have to thank God for them. We thank God for John the Baptist. We thank God for the Lord's church. Most of all, we thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, none of this would matter. None of it would be anything without Jesus. So today, let us be like John. Let us be like Mark. We have a Christ-centered message. Understanding that the gospel, as Paul put it, the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. We'll go ahead and close out with a hymn. Leah, Brother Barry, will come. We'll sing an invitation hymn. The invitation is given. Never to be saved. I can't save you. But Christ has been preached today. If you've been saved and you want to make it known publicly, you come. If you feel led of the Lord to want to join the church, you come. If there's any way we can be of help to you, come as we stand and sing this song. What's the number?
212.
Sisters in your church, Lord, and you now, after David,
Salvation of the gospel, Lord. Lady, thank you, Lord. Oh God.